Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you don't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Jude. The New Testament book of Jude, in Jude, which only has one chapter, and we're going to look at verse number 1 and 2. Remember, the book of Jude is the book right before the book of Revelation. It is the corridor book leading us from the epistles and the church and the things that are supposed to go on to the church to the book of Revelation. We already discussed last week the idea of sanctification, that what God does when He sanctifies us, the importance of sanctification, of what God is doing currently in our life, and how God views us. Now we move on and we come to another principle that we find in the book of Jude. Notice, if you don't mind, in the book of Jude, starting at verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you and peace, love and love be multiplied. And if you don't mind, notice the phrase there, mercy unto you. Mercy unto you. And with the Lord's help, we want to explain a little bit about mercy. About mercy. Now, as we notice here, there is a spiritual progression here. Verse number 2, it says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So we know that the author of this book, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is Jude, the brother, half-brother of Jesus Christ. And he is writing to this time, to those who are saved, that are sanctified. And he's giving them a principle here that they need mercy. Mercy unto you and peace and love. The Bible talks a lot about having peace. Romans 5:1 talks about having peace with God. Peace of God. Philippians 4:7 talks about peace with God. That's something we need. We need peace of God and peace with God. But you know, before you could have peace, you need mercy. The Bible talks about love. The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to love one another. Jesus makes a big deal out of another commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another. Hereby people know you're my disciples if you love one another. It speaks a lot about love. But you know, before we can love one another, we need mercy. Mercy. Mercy is such a big deal inside of our world, but yet it's sometimes overlooked and we forget about the idea of mercy and what mercy is. The definition of grace, which is a word associated with mercy, grace is getting what we don't deserve. So grace is getting what we don't deserve. We need grace. You know what we deserve? We deserve hell. But getting what we don't deserve is salvation. Getting what we don't deserve is forgiveness. Getting what we don't deserve is God's riches at Christ's expense. God has given us much grace. The word mercy is related to grace, whereas grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. It's withholding God's punishment, condemnation, and wrath. And so as Jude opens this up, he says, mercy unto you. You know what we need? We need God's mercy. We need God not to give us what we truly deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. We don't deserve anything. We deserve all kinds of awful things. And the only thing that we can call for is God's mercy. God's mercy. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to discuss and explain some things about God's mercy here. As we remember God's mercy, it's one of the things that we need to truly get saved. It's one of those things that we truly need to go to God. For example, in order for salvation to occur, someone has to recognize a couple things. They have to recognize that, first of all, they're a sinner. then they have to recognize that because of their sin, they deserve to go to hell. Someone who doesn't believe they deserve to go to hell, you know what they don't think they need? They don't think they need mercy. If someone doesn't deserve to go to hell in their mind, then all they're doing is saying, well, Jesus, you just go ahead and be a part of my life. What mercy is going to God and saying, God, I deserve hell. The only way not to go to hell is if you give me mercy. Mercy! Mercy! Oftentimes we forget about that. Sometimes we're so egotistical that we think we're the greatest thing in the world. The greatest thing since sliced bread. Everyone look at me. Look how great I am. And we come to the idea that we deserve stuff. I deserve a good life. I deserve happiness. I deserve a good house. I deserve good kids. I deserve this. You know what you deserve? Hell. We deserve nothing. In fact, we have to go to God because we don't deserve it. Deserve anything. We go to God because we know what we do deserve and say, mercy, mercy. That's why some prayers are more effective than others. Because if we march up to God and say, God, I deserve you to take care of me. God says, no, I don't, and I'm not going to do anything. But when you go to God saying, God, I've messed up. I've really messed up, and it's so horrible, Lord. And I deserve to be fired. I deserve this. I deserve punishment. Lord, mercy. Mercy. That's when we get God's attention, when we go to Him broken, realizing what we do deserve and asking God for mercy. He is a merciful God. And a lot of it is perspective. That we have to get our minds understanding what we truly deserve. We deserve to be cooking in a roasted fire right now. The only reason we are not consumed is because of His mercy. His mercy. You understand, mercy is quite a big thing. And so, you know, before we could have the peace of God and the peace of God and peace with God, we have to have mercy. Mercy. When God has said, I'll give you mercy, then we can have peace with God and say, God's not going to fry me. God's not sending me to hell. Thank you for your mercy. Before we can love someone else the way that we ought to, we have to remember mercy, that what we deserve is what they deserve, and God showed us mercy. So with that in mind, let me explain some things about mercy that applies to us. First of all, God gives us mercy for perilous times. God gives us mercy for perilous times. You know, the times that we live in are perilous times. That's how the Bible describes it. We know that we're living in a section of time called the last days. Did you know that in the Bible also describes that there's the last of the last days? That means the very end of the last days. And the Bible describes a little bit what it's like. Would you like to get a glimpse of it? Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3, it describes that in the last days there are perilous times. It describes the world that we're living in now. The book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. So, notice with me in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter number 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. So in the last times it says men should love themselves, think they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Do we live in a world where people think they're great? Yes. It says they shall be covetous. The word covetous has the idea to desire something that it's not God's will for you to have. Do we live in a world that's very covetous? Yes, it's called commercials. You watch enough commercials and you'll start wanting that Big Mac with cheese, flame broiled. You'll start to desire things that new house, new car, new whatever else. People are covetous. Boasters! Don't we have people who brag about how great they are all the time? Boasters! It says, proud. the idea that they have a wrong view of themselves. They don't see themselves as God sees them. And pride works two ways. You got the proud where, hey, I'm great. Or you got the proud that says, I'm worth nothing. But to the idea that they have an inability. That's not how God sees us either. Pride is a false view of ourselves. Blasphemers! That we actually ruin and hurt God's name. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You know, that's a characteristic of the last days where children are disobedient to parents. Unthankful. You know, that's a characteristic. We live in an unthankful world. People aren't thankful for anything. They're good complainers, but not very thankful. Notice this, unholy. Unholy. The Bible talks about without natural affection. You know, there's natural affection that's naturally there, whether someone's saved or lost. For example, a mother loving their child. That's a natural affection. But we live in a world where a girl can, right before prom, give birth, put the kid in the trash can, and go to prom. We live in a world without natural affection. That people don't have natural affection that they should have for people within their family and other things. Truce breakers. We live in a world where a handshake doesn't do it anymore. You have to have a contract signed in triplicate and then processed and notarized and then still hope that it works. False accusers. We have people who lie all the time and accuse people of things. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now notice verse 5. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And verses 2 through 4, that's a pretty bad list. But do you know that the world has always been bad? In fact, you could go in other times in world history and find other times in world history where the world was worse than the time we live in. You said, what I thought you just said, we live in the last days. Yes, because verse 5 is the key to this. Notice this. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know what verse 5 talks about? That the list we find in verses 2 through 4 is dealing with church people. Dealing with people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be followers of God, who claim to love God, they are the ones that are on this list. The world has always been awful. That's the definition. Wicked people are supposed to be wicked, and they are indeed wicked. But this list is not talking about the wicked people. It is talking about people who supposedly are followers of God. People inside of churches, even like this. That people inside of churches like this are lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They look good. They have a form of godliness, but notice this, they deny the power thereof. Do you know that God has power? God could do so many things. He can change lives. But why aren't we seeing that today? Because people inside of churches, even churches like this, have a form of godliness, but they're not close to God. Why? Why? Because they really aren't depending on God's mercy. They're looking at themselves as great. They don't realize that they deserve hell. They deserve punishment. They don't deserve that they can't do anything. It has to be God and God alone. You see, there's something when we go to God and say, God, I don't deserve any of this. I deserve to be cooking in a fire. I don't deserve the house that I have. I don't deserve the car that I have. I don't deserve this. I deserve nothing but your wrath and your judgment, and I need your mercy. Every day I need your mercy. And when we call upon God's mercy because we realize what we do deserve, God does power on our behalf. He does things. He gets victories. He could change lives. But as long as it thinks that we could fix it, we could do things, we have the ability, then we don't see the power of God because we're depending upon us, because we think we can. The Bible says this thing here, denying the power thereof. Where is the God of Elijah? Did he run out of gas? Has he run out of power? Can he still not do miracles? The answer is can. Then why doesn't he? Because in perilous times shall come when church people did not have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Because we think we're deserving of something. And we don't call upon God's mercy because we don't think, we don't feel that we still deserve hell. You know, you could be saved and still deserve hell. I'm a pastor. I deserve hell. I deserve to be cooking right now. And so do you. I don't deserve anything. Anything above salvation is a blessing above measure. My life, my health, my strength, my house, my job, my money, my savings account, my whatever, all of that is way above and beyond what I deserve. And because I feel like I deserve something, God says, no, 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 because you have a wrong view. It has to be God and God alone. I have no power. I have nothing. But God gives us mercy in perilous times, in the times that we live in. Now, as we turn that and we want God's mercy in perilous times, we realize that we don't deserve anything. But then we turn around and think about what we do have is because of God's mercy and God's grace. And you know what people around us need? Mercy. You know, we live in a world that's falling apart, without a doubt. Turn on the news, turn on your social media, and you could see all kinds of things going on. And you know what our normal reaction is we get disgusted and we get mad. But you know what those people need? Mercy. We need a world that we need to be a type of people that's still compassionate on a world that's falling apart because they need mercy. You know, most of us would not make a good God. You know why? Because we would lightning bolt all the people that make us aggravated. How many of you know you couldn't be trusted with that power? Then raise your hand. It's all right. I know I couldn't be. I'd be frying people. And you wouldn't make a good God either. Why? Because you don't have mercy. You know what we like to do? We like to yell at people, to be aggravated with people, to point out their flaws. We're not a very merciful people. But this is what the world needs, is mercy. Mercy. You know what? Someone did you wrong. They deserve your wrath. Well, you know what they should get? Your mercy. Your mercy. You know, Christian people, especially, if you could allow me, independent Baptist people, are considered to be the less merciful people of all Christians. Because we're not very patient with people. That if they don't believe exactly like we do, if they don't dress like we do, if they don't do this and don't do this, we have no mercy. We want to strike them down and point them down, filthy, rotten, awful sinners. But what they need to change is not our wrath. They need mercy. What made a difference in your life as you began to follow God? It wasn't God's wrath. It was His mercy. His mercy. That's what you got during these perilous times, and that's what other people have in these perilous times. We need God's mercy. Which brings us to the second thing, that God gives us mercy in these perilous times. But we understand another principle. All people need mercy. All people need mercy. Now, listen to this. All people need mercy, but people do not deserve mercy. Does that make sense? We all deserve God's wrath. What do we need from God? We need mercy, but we don't deserve mercy. You know, we live in a very entitled age. We live in an age where people believe they are deserving of everything. I'm deserving of benefits. I'm deserving of respect. I deserve this. I deserve that. We deserve nothing. And it's hard for us in America to get past the entitled age because we honestly believe we deserve things. We deserve stuff. But we deserve nothing. So there's a difference between needing mercy and deserving mercy. What we really deserve is the wrath of God. The Bible declares in John chapter 3, verse 35, that anyone who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior, they deserve, they're under the wrath of God currently. The wrath of God is already on them. You know what salvation is? Salvation is the act of God's grace and mercy. How does salvation work again? I described it, but let me do it again. Salvation comes when a person realizes they're a sinner. They've broken God's law. Then they deserve, because of that, they deserve hell. They deserve God's wrath. Until someone comes to the place where they realize they deserve punishment, they cannot be saved. Oftentimes, as preachers, we kind of laugh about this, that the more lost you get someone, the more saved they are. Now, we understand, theologically, there's no thing as saved, saveder, or savedist. All right? When you're saved, you're saved. What we're talking about is the response to salvation. For whom much is forgiven, much is required. When someone realizes they've been saved of so much, they will turn around and serve God completely because they realize it. You know what the problem is sometimes with church people? Is that we forget what we're really saved from. It's why someone who was a drunkard and womanizer and a murderer, they turn their life around, they get saved, they're a completely different person. Someone who's a church person already and then gets saved, well, they don't have to make a lot of adjustments in their life because they're living a fairly good life already. But they forget that they truly deserve hell. Mercy is so important because we all deserve mercy. Let me give you an example. There were often times when I was in Phoenix that we would work with Wiccans and witches and Gothics. The folks that would wear, we would go out to the ones at midnight where they would be in full costume, white face, red lipstick, and this is the guys. And they would have capes and whatnot. They'd only come out at midnight. So, you know, while the good Baptist people are sleeping on Friday and Saturday night, we're going out to the Gothics and witnessing and working with them. And it takes a while because they're used to people saying they deserve to go to hell, that everyone hates them. You know, what you have to do is go out there and show them love and show them mercy. That even though they're different, even though they're rejected, someone still loves them. And you know what an amazing thing that happens when one of those folks gets saved? Is because their lifestyle is so anti-God and they realize that they deserve punishment and they know they deserve punishment. You don't have to convince them they deserve punishment. The thing they don't realize is that there is mercy. But when they realize there's mercy for all the things they've done, they become some of the best Christians you'll ever see. What made the difference? They recognize God's mercy. What is God's mercy? That God gives us what we do, or God does not give us what we do deserve. We deserve hell, punishment, God's wrath, condemnation. We deserve all of that. But God has not given us what we deserve. He has not punished us the way that we deserve. So because of that, the Bible talks about for the love, for the goodness of God bringeth to us to repentance. When we realize that how good God has been to us by giving us mercy, it should make us change a life, a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Our lives should change because we realize what we do deserve. You see, mercy is such a big deal because it changes our life. Someone who knows they deserve punishment and does not get it, they're thankful. They're a thankful type of people. It is mercy that we need. It is mercy. When someone goes up to God and says, God, I deserve hell and I don't want to go there. Please save me. That's when salvation comes. If somebody comes and says, yeah, according to the preacher, I deserve hell and yeah, whatever. But, you know, if you could get around to saving me, that'd be great. Think that really does anything? Because they don't think they deserve it. They're not convinced of it. They're just saying words. Does it make sense? For someone to really get saved, they have to understand they are deserving of punishment. But God provides mercy. Mercy. Which brings us to one more thing. Not only does God provide mercy for perilous times, and we realize that all men need mercy, but we also understand we should pray for mercy. We should pray for mercy. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. The Old Testament book of Habakkuk. So it's in the minor prophets section. So if you could find Matthew of the New Testament and turn the other direction, you finally will come to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Good. If it helps you, it's right before or right after Nahum and right before Zechariah. If you find Matthew and turn the other direction, you turn to Malachi. Then you come to Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter number 3. So Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. In the book of Habakkuk, God is talking. It's a personal one-on-one conversation between the prophet Habakkuk and God. It's an unusual book because it starts off with Habakkuk praying. As Habakkuk begins to pray, he's praying and says, hey God, look at the world that we live in. What are you going to do about it? He talks about that murder's going on and iniquity's going on. There's violence going out there. And even the law is slack, that there's so many people doing wrong that the laws are changing because they can't punish everyone because everyone's breaking the law. That even the courts aren't upholding the law and the wicked presideth around the right, the wicked's around the righteous. And Habakkuk goes and says, God, what are you going to do about it? The world's falling apart. It's like reading our newspapers today, going up to God and say, God, what are you going to do about it? And God says, all right, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something so wonderful that if I told you, so amazing, so, if I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, you would say, you wouldn't believe me. You wouldn't believe that it would work. So Habakkuk, let me tell you what I'm going to do. In order to solve the problem in Jerusalem and Judea, you know what I'm going to do? Ye among the heathen. He says, I'm going to send a country by the name of Babylon to come and destroy your country. That's what I'm going to do for you. And Habakkuk says, God, what are you talking about? Those people are worse than we are. Why are you sending a country that is worse than us to come take us over? How is that going to solve anything? God says, don't worry, I got a plan. And he talks to Habakkuk for a while. Finally, Habakkuk kind of surrenders. And notice, so God says, wrath is coming. There's nothing you could do about it. Wrath is coming. Judgment is coming. I'm going to send the Babylonians. They're coming. There's nothing can stop it now. But notice with me in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, and notice with me in verse number 1. The prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. But notice again, it says, revive thy work. You know, this is a prayer of revival. You know when revival comes? When we deserve judgment. And we go to God and say, God, remember mercy. Show us mercy when it comes. We are not deserving of anything. You know when a church is most vulnerable? It's not when they have bad doctrine. It's when they have good doctrine. You know when a church is more vulnerable? Not when their money's getting not getting paid. It's when it is getting paid. You know when a church is most vulnerable? Not when we only have a smattering of people. It's when we have a decent amount of people. You know why? Because then we start to think we deserve something. We start to think that, hey, we deserve a building. We deserve money. We deserve this. When we realize that even everything that's done, we need revival. Even now we need revival. We deserve judgment. And we need mercy. Even in the midst of this, we need God's power. We need what only God can do. We don't need to be in the place where we finally say, look, we've arrived. We've done good. Bills are getting paid. Everyone's happy. We got enough people. Let's just relax and have a good time. That's when we're most dangerous, because then we're depending upon ourselves. God, I need you. 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 That's where revival comes from, is when we go up to God and says, God, I need you. Without you, we're cooked. Without you, we're nothing. Without you, we're fried. We need you. We need his mercy. And when judgment is going to come, and by the way, judgment is due on America. It is coming soon. Sooner than when I thought it would happen, the wrath of God is coming on it. But you know what we have during that time? We could go for God's mercy. And God, in the midst of all the wrath that will come upon our country, can do something in our hearts that we're more dependent upon God. And we could see more of God's miracles than ever before, because we're getting to the place where we realize we can't do it ourselves and we're not deserving of it. You know, we live in perilous times. Awful things are going to happen. And the worst thing about our times is that it's God's people that are fat and happy, satisfied, thinking that we have, that we're deserving, thinking that everything is what we're supposed to have, not realizing that we deserve nothing. And the only thing that we have is because of God's grace and God's mercy. You see, we need to get to the place where it's no longer about us. It's about him. It's about him. Where are we going to see miracles in this church? It's only when we realize that we don't deserve anything. We need God's mercy and his grace. Where are the people going to come from? Mercy and grace. You know the only prayer request that Jesus gave in the Bible was to pray for laborers? Pray ye therefore to the Lord of harvest that he should send forth laborers in his harvest field. Why? Why do we go forth? The way that we treat our labor shortage shows where our heart is. You know why? We say, God, we don't deserve anything. We deserve to be cooked. And Lord, we can't raise up people. We can't train people. We can't make people serve you. Lord, we just need your mercy. The only reason why we're not going to go under is if you give us mercy and send some laborers to help us to move forward, to help us to advance forward. It's God's mercy. You see, it all comes to the idea of how do we see ourselves and how do we see God. When we see ourselves as people that deserve mercy, our prayer life changes. It becomes a little bit more urgent, becomes a little bit more important. It becomes a little bit more pointed. God, I need you. I need your grace and I need your mercy. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.